It's just not good enough to do a little here and a little there. We got to turn the noises off, church. And we got to spend time with God. In the Word, but also just listen. Now, the boat, moving on, I could do a whole sermon on that, but I'm going to move on. Okay. The boat by this time, though, was a long way off from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind, we're told, was against them, the disciples. So while Jesus had been experiencing some physical and spiritual rest from the physical exhaustion that he had, you know, been experiencing, a storm had done what? A storm has surfaced over the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were being beaten by the waves. This was a good storm. File that away. It wasn't a small storm. It was a sizable storm. The word beaten, usually in the Greek, can be translated tortured, tormented, or harassed. That's how big this storm was. It was big enough to torture them, to harass them, or to torment them. In Matthew 8:6, this word is used to describe the paralyzed servant who was suffering terribly. And in Revelation 9:5, it's used to describe the torment that those who do not belong to Christ will one day experience when the fifth trumpet is sounded. This was a good storm, okay? Now, another thing to note is that these fishermen, these disciples, were a long way from the land. John, in his gospel account, remember John was a disciple and he was also a fisherman in his past life. He gives us even greater detail in his account, saying that they were actually 3 to 4 miles away from the land at this point. And remember also that they had been at it then for a good while, from evening to at least 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., and they hadn't gotten very far. They're 3 miles, but the Sea of Galilee was a lot further. Is that me? You? Kyle? Kyle has a mic on. But the point is, they're in the middle of the storm, okay? They're in the middle of the storm. It's a sizable storm, and these are experienced sailors. But they had been going at it for a while. And they gotta be tired. Alright? Can you put yourself in their shoes? They're not making any progress. They've gotta be physically exhausted. Jesus was physically exhausted. He spent 6 to 8 hours in silence and solitude resting. The disciples, meanwhile, are getting further, becoming further exhausted. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, though, he came to them, walking on the sea. Jesus, who had been praying on a mountain, was now walking on a sea. And Jesus, who, as we saw, is like us in every way, knowing physical exhaustion, emotional grief, and even the temptation from this world and from Satan, is in fact not just like us. He's walking on the water. There's something different about this man. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they say it twice, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. The disciples saw him, but they could not believe what they were seeing. What they were seeing terrified them immensely. It shook them to the core. They were quaking in their boots as if they had seen a ghost, but it wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, before we get to what Jesus said to them, let's deal with the argument that has often been made about this account, and that's that Jesus wasn't really walking on the water. He was walking on one of the shallows of the Sea of Galilee. Some have argued this, and somehow the disciples must have been deceived. However, first, John specifically tells us that the boat was how far away from the shore? 3 to 4 miles. Second, John, James, Andrew, and Peter were all experienced what? Fishermen who had worked the Sea of Galilee every single night up until the point that Jesus called them away from that vocation. It's very hard to imagine how such experienced sailors could misread the situation, even in the midst of a storm, right? Third, the Sea of Galilee is deep, with a max depth of 140 feet. And there are no shallows along its shore. The disciples' terror seeing Jesus walking on the water is confirmation of this very point. These were experienced sailors. And their first thought wasn't, hey, it's Jesus, and he's walking on the shallows. It was, that must be a ghost. Because it defied all of their prior experience. Many since these disciples have struggled to believe. But listen, either these 12 men were telling the truth that they saw Jesus walking on the sea, or the other option is that they were all liars. But if these men were liars, if they had really seen Jesus walking on the shallows instead and made up a lie to convince the world that he had really been walking on water, listen, folks, that would have been an even greater miracle. That 12 men could all unite together and make a pact together to keep a secret together that Jesus was just walking on shallows. It would have been a greater miracle to believe that these 12 men would have taken this lie, all of them, to their deaths. Because history teaches us that every single one of these men, except for John, all were martyred, all were tried to compel to recant their testimony and their faith in the risen Lord. But we know that every single one of them, except for John, died in their faith. These men thought it was a ghost at first, okay? In the storyline, they were terrified. Getting back to the story, but verse 27, what happens? Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now listen, Jesus tells them to take heart, to be courageous. It's reminiscent of God speaking to Joshua and telling him to be strong and courageous. It's reminiscent of God speaking to the 12 tribes of Israel, saying, be strong and courageous. But there's something else that's going on here as well, and it's that second phrase. Jesus says, "It is I," and this statement is highly significant. It is literally "I am" in the Greek. It's that famous phrase, "ego eimi," in the Greek. In John's Gospel, Jesus uses this phrase, "ego eimi," over and over again as a veiled reference to his deity. What does this phrase, "I am," really mean? Exodus 3:4, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." You see, this phrase reflects back to God himself originally revealing himself to a specific person, Moses, and revealing his name, who he said was, what was his name? I am. God's covenantal name, Yahweh, which spoke to God's eternal existence, his eternal nature, his eternal character. Because listen, In the Hebrew, Yahweh can basically be translated, I was, I currently am, and I always will be. That's what I am means. He is the great I am who always was, always is, and always what? Will be. Why should the disciples be courageous? Why should they not fear? Because this wasn't a ghost. This wasn't just a man. This was the great I am. Because listen, who else can walk on water, folks? Who else has ever done that? Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Lord is also an important word, and I'm going to spend some time on it. It's the Greek word kurios. And it has two different meanings. First, in a general sense, it can mean boss, it can mean master. But in a more specific theological sense, this word can also mean Yahweh, God's covenantal name, i.e. what we had just got done talking about, the great I am, that Jesus had just revealed himself as. The question we need to ask maybe is whether Peter intentionally addresses Jesus as master or as Yahweh. And honestly, it's hard to say. Peter being afraid could have just meant master. However, Peter's response is very coincidental, having just heard Jesus refer to himself as the I am. And at the very least, Matthew, who's writing this after the resurrection, has to see the significance in Peter's statement, kurios. But here's what we need to see after the resurrection. Jesus, Peter calling out to Jesus, wasn't just calling out to his master, to his boss. Peter was calling out to Yahweh, God himself, on the water. Verse 28, Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. There it is again. Kurios, save me. Peter gets out of the boat. He goes from being afraid to being brave and back to being afraid again. He's looking at Jesus and he's walking on the water, but something in mid-stride changes, and for whatever reason, he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he sees the waves. And once again, Peter becomes afraid. And he begins sinking. But Peter cries out once again, Lord. And this time he adds, save me. What does Jesus do? Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus reaches his hands out, the long hand of the Lord, and he takes hold of Peter, and he saves him. Remember, we're not talking about someone's outdoor swimming pool. We're talking about the Sea of Galilee in the middle of it, in the middle of a huge storm. And in less than 10 seconds, maybe, Peter experiences, in that moment, Jesus as both Lord and Savior. He had faith, but then he lost it. And so Jesus rebukes him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Church, why do we doubt? What happened? What happens? He was walking on the water. He was doing it. So what happened? Peter doubted. What is doubt? Os Guinness gives us this helpful definition. He says, belief is to be of one mind and accept something as true. Unbelief is to be of one mind and reject that something is true. Doubt, however, is to waver between the two, to believe and disbelieve at the same time, and so to be in two minds. You see, when it comes to Jesus, you and I have three choices. We can, one, trust that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Or two, we can reject that He is Lord and Savior. And three, we can doubt. We can waver between the two and be like one who James refers to as a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You see, there is actually a third choice. You and I can doubt. And the doubt might get us out of the boat. But listen, it will take you no further than to the bottom of the sea. Doubt might get you out of the boat, but it eventually will lead you to the bottom of the sea. It's one of three choices that we can make, this thing, doubt. And sadly, listen, we make it too frequently, don't we? We doubt. Peter wasn't the only one who doubted. We vacillate between the power of God that we know, that we've experienced in the past, and the new and expected problems of our present. We stop faithing in God. And then we start sinking. Peter doubted, and he began to sink. But here's the good news, right? But Jesus reached out, grabbed the hold of Peter, and he pulled him up. That's the good news. That's what Christ does for you and I, even in the midst of the doubt. When they got into the boat, verse 32, the wind ceased. There's three important points left here. Okay, first, when Jesus got into the boat, what happened? The wind ceased. The storm disappeared. Why? The implication that Matthew makes is that Jesus stopped it. It was directly related to Jesus' action of getting into that boat. Not only did Jesus walk on the water, church, He also stopped the storm. We've seen this before in Matthew 8, where the disciples were in the middle of an even greater tempest, and Jesus calmed the storm. How is this possible? Matthew answers it for us. Verse 33. When the storm stopped, those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Jesus referred to Himself as the I Am, referred to Himself as Yahweh. Peter had referred to Him as Kurios, the Greek equivalent for Yahweh. Jesus was walking on the water, and when He gets into the boat, the wind stops. What does all of this mean? It means that Jesus is more than just a man. Jesus is God. That's what it means. He is fully human. He knew exhaustion. He knew grief. He even knew temptation. Jesus is fully human, but He is also fully divine. Who else can heal the sick? Who else can walk on water? Who else can calm a raging storm? Only God. And so notice the disciples' response to all of this that they have just witnessed. They see Jesus in a new light. And they now refer to Him as what? The Son of God. Listen, Satan had already declared it. Matthew 4:3, and the tempter came and said to Him, "If You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." God the Father had already declared it. Matthew 3:17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And now the disciples have finally declared it. You see, it's already been declared. It's already been written and pronounced and declared. The question this morning is if you have declared it or not. They do not refer to Jesus only as the Son of God. What else do these disciples do? We're told they worship Him. They worship this man. But he is not just man. You have to understand, this wasn't the first time that people had worshiped Jesus. Remember Christmas time? What happens after Christmas? Three what? Wise men travel, journey from afar to do what? Matthew tells us to do what? Worship. Jesus came into this world and was the first thing, worship. This will not be the second time or the last time that Jesus was worshiped either. Still a little further, but right before his crucifixion, a blind man will worship Jesus. And right after his resurrection, all of his disciples, we're told, will worship him again. And listen carefully to this. In all of these instances throughout the Bible where Jesus is worshiped, he never refuses that worship. Fully human, fully divine, he is more than just a man. He is God. Listen carefully. He is not a God, like some religions believe. He is not just the Son of God, which we believe, but he is God. And he is worthy of all worship. Why? Because he can walk on water? Because he can calm a raging storm? Listen, folks, more than that, Jesus is God because he died on a cross and he rose from the dead. This is just one more miracle in the series. And there will come a point where he will die on a cross, but then he will rise. He came to earth. He humbled himself from all of his glory in heaven, that we might not be lifted up on the cross, but that he would be lifted up on the cross. Not that you and I would be lifted up out of water, but that he would be lifted up for our sin. Peter's sinking pointed to a much greater need that all of us have. All of us need saving. But we do not need saving from the drowning of a sea. All of us need saving from the drowning of our sin. We have turned from God. We have sought our own way. And we do this still, by the way. Right? I'm not alone in this, right? We still turn from God. We still seek our own way. We still seek the good promises of the Lord. We still turn our back on him, the one who created us. And in so doing, we create a storm that wreaks havoc on our relationships with other people. But listen, most significantly, it wreaks havoc on our relationship with him. And so Jesus came not just to heal, not just to do some really cool things. He came to heal some people's sicknesses, but that wasn't the primary reason he came, to heal our sinful condition. On the cross, Jesus paid the debt that you and I owe God. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself all of our sin. On the cross, Jesus covered up all of our sin and shame that we might be saved. And listen, Jesus was lifted up on that Christ that we might be lifted up out of our sin. Friend, if you are having a hard time believing that Jesus walked on water, you're going to have a much harder time believing that Jesus rose from the dead. But no other prophet, no other religious leader has ever walked on the water, let alone been risen from the dead. It's the one thing that separates Jesus from everyone else. He rose. He conquered death because he is God. And you can either, one, trust him as Lord and as Savior, or two, you can reject him as Lord and Savior. Or three, you can doubt. And then finally, years later, next week, whatever, sink in despair. We can kick. We can fight our way to the top of wave after wave after wave after wave. But fighting for breath 3 to 4 miles in the middle of the storm, away from the shoreline, we will not be able to stay above the waters for very long. Listen, three choices, three of them will eventually morph into two, and all of us will either call out for Savior or give up and sink to the bottom. Peter began to doubt and he sank, but Peter cried out to Jesus to save him, and Jesus immediately, don't you like that word? Reached out his hand and saved Peter. Have you been doubting lately? Peter didn't have a lot of faith. Jesus told him, "Oh, you of little faith." Peter didn't have a whole lot of faith. But listen carefully. Peter had enough faith. He didn't have a whole lot of faith, but Peter had enough. You see, it's not the quantity of our faith that saves us, church. It's the object of our faith that saves us. Peter took his eyes off Jesus. He saw the waves. He began to fear and he started sinking. But then he turned his eyes back to Jesus and he found the Savior. It's not the quantity of our faith. It's the object of our faith. You might be really struggling right now. In the midst of your own storm, and you barely have your head above the water, listen, friend, it's not a need to muster up a whole lot of faith. It just requires a little. And to cry out for Savior. Maybe like the disciples, you're feeling beaten down, tortured, tormented, or harassed. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm and you find yourself doubting. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Listen, maybe it's your health. Anyone been there? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a difficult decision that you have been trying to make. Whatever it is, here's the question that we all need to ask ourselves this morning. Have my eyes been on the wave? Or have my eyes been on Jesus? Will I keep looking at the waves? Or will I turn and look to Jesus? This morning, will you fix your eyes on Jesus? Will you trust the one who has the power not only to walk on water with you through the storm, but the one who has the power to deliver you from it as well? Will you take your eyes off the waves and will you put them on Jesus? Maybe you've been sitting in the boat for a while, hunkering down because what? That storm's pretty intense. It's comfortable in the boat. It's not really that much safer in the boat, but it somehow makes you feel safer. There's still a storm around you, right? This man-made boat makes you feel safer, but you're still in the middle of the storm, right? Maybe you're like one of the other disciples who must have thought Peter was absolutely crazy, right? For even asking this of Jesus. But then you saw Peter walking on the water, right? He sank, but man, he walked with Jesus on the water. Listen, even though Peter had a little faith, Jesus was pleased with that little faith. And I want to encourage you this morning. Peter took that little faith, big step, whatever. He lost it, he gained it, whatever. Jesus saved him. But here's the deal. Peter got out of the boat Peter got out of the boat. And listen, because Peter got out of the boat, Peter experienced Jesus in a new, powerful, profound way. When Peter got out of the boat and he started walking on water, and even through his faith and through his Jesus' deliverance, Peter saw Jesus in a brand new way. Peter saw a greater glimpse of Jesus' glory. And he experienced Jesus in all of his glory and in all of his power like the other disciples didn't. Nothing brings greater glory to God than when you and I put our faith in Jesus. And so have you been hunkering down in this man-made boat, putting your faith in it to protect you from the storm? Or will you get out of the boat and step into the adventure, the life, the journey that God has called you to? If you want to see and experience Jesus in all of his power and all of his glory, then church, get out of the boat. I don't know what your boat is, but get out of it. Leave behind the comforts. Leave behind your false securities. Get out of the boat and take a step towards Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would not be done with us this morning, that you would continue to speak to us. Lord, that we would hear your voice this morning, and Lord, that we would respond to you in faith. Whatever it is that you are calling us to do, Lord, I ask that you would fill us with your presence and convict us and move us, force us, compel us to follow you. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith to join you. Lord, if it's financial, if it's career, if it's relationships, it's just an issue, an identity thing within us, Lord, I ask this morning that you would give us the courage to step forward to you, that we might experience your power and your presence in our lives. I ask this, Lord, for our good, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.